Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
So today, I'm going in a completely different direction. 2 weeks ago, we ended that series we were doing, the natural versus the supernatural. And that series is within the pilgrimage that we're doing through the Gospels, which is journeying with Jesus through the Gospels chronologically and harmoniously through all four Gospel accounts. And I said along the way, when passages come or chapters come that have a consistent theme, we'll just turn it into a series within a series. That's what we did. And that was about 12 to 13 weeks long. Now, I had fun studying, prepping, and teaching all that, and I pray and trust that you learned from it as well. Then we had our fifth Sunday where we did communion and decided to, since it was a one-off, just celebrate God through Psalm 136. Then we had a guest preacher last week, Pastor Mike Trimmel, and he preached on the eternal security of the life for life of the believer. And this week and the next, like pretty much through the rest of November, I came into this week saying, okay, Lord, I could go in a number of different directions. I could pick back up where we left off in the Gospels, and it really isn't a series there. It would have just been preaching the remainder of those verses in chapter 4 of John and then seeing where they correlate chronologically with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And just did that through November. As we get ready for December, which is our Advent season, and that's where we will do peace. That's going to be the topic, Advent topic, we're going to cover this December. And so as I prepped and prayed to dive back into the Gospels, about Tuesday came, and I was starting to feel, and I say feel as in I'm like, something's not sitting right with me. Normally, there's an instant peace when I'm prepping to preach God's word. And whenever my spirit is agitated, and or in a sense unsettled, let me not say agitated, unsettled, that I normally have to pause and say, okay, Holy Spirit, am I missing something? And so by Tuesday, I'm like, I don't think I'm supposed to preach through the Gospels. I'm supposed to pick back up. So I'm like, okay, so I don't have a clue what the heck I'm going to teach. Okay? Now, I have a close brother who is probably the longest Christian friendship I have to date. And I'm still hoping to win him over to come over here and co-labor with us because he's local. He's just hesitant because he loves me too much. He knows if he come, he ain't going to leave. That's what the issue is. Anyway, so I was talking to him like, look, dude, why don't we do like a panel together? Let's tag team and teach on discipleship, relational discipleship, emotional discipleship, spiritual discipleship. That'll be great. And you know, he kind of told me no, but I don't think it was his no. He was like, yes, and then it was a but. And then again, by Wednesday, the spirit is just, I'm unsettled. So now I'm middle of the week. I have nothing prepped to preach. Like that, yeah, getting a little close. I don't like it. I don't like cutting stuff close like that because you typically miss something, right? And so I'm sitting in my office and I just had the door closed. I had worship music blasting because I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, I can easily go back into the Gospels. I could teach with my close friend. He's probably going to say no just because just the way of our conversation has been going. And I get it. It's he hasn't preached in a while. It would probably be odd for him. Plus, he doesn't know anybody in church. I get it. Okay. Well, where do you want me to go? What's going on in the life of your people? Because maybe I've been asking the wrong questions in preparation to preach. I've been asking what text do you want me to go into? And maybe what I should have been asking is what do you want to communicate to your people? So I said that. Give me some insight into what's going on in the life of our church that our people need to hear. And I'm being honest, this is my prayer to the Lord. I'm like, and preferably for the rest of this month, because I really would like to kind of have something, a theme or something before we get into December. And so I sat in silence, because you do need to do that in prayer too. Sometimes in your prayer, you need to stop talking. so you can hear from the Spirit. Okay. And then you're supposed to test it to the Word of God, because if whatever you're hearing isn't in accordance with the Word of God, that ain't the Holy Spirit. Okay. So I sat and he just gave me one word. Well, it was one word of words. It was a list of words, but it was just one. It was apathy. Then it was ignorance. Then it was insensitivity. Then it was anxiety. Then it was arrogance. Those are the words he gave me. And so, of course, I'm like, okay, is this me? Because I have had some running with some church folk over the last couple of days, and any one of these could be attached to that. And in my flesh, I might just want to tell them off. But I don't want to be a bully in the pulpit. So if it ain't them, then let's X that out so I can know I'm hearing exactly from you. Apathy, anxiety, and arrogance were the three. And in each of those three, he gave me specific instances within the life of our church where we've become apathetic, where we've allowed anxiety to rule us, and where our arrogance has kept us blinded from loving one another, learning, moving forward. So that's what the rest of this month is going to be. It's addressing apathy. Next week we'll be addressing anxiety. Last week we'll be addressing arrogance. And then we'll move into our Advent season. So since this week is about apathy, not everybody might know what apathy is. So of course I'm going to give us a precursor. What is apathy? Apathy is the absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. A lack of interest, concern, or motivation. And then you can really put a blank there and say a lack of interest in whatever that is, a lack of concern for whatever that is, and a lack of motivation for, toward whatever that is. That is apathy. Why does addressing apathy matter? Because that we should be asking ourselves that question, especially as the listener. Why does this matter to me? Because one of those A's I said was arrogance. Because we often talk ourselves out of receiving from the Word of God, or receiving counsel, or receiving an exhortation, or receiving correction, because we think we know better than the person that's communicating something to us. So you can easily come into church on a Sunday, see the topic, and then check out like, I know that already. That's arrogant of you. It's arrogant of me. So why does addressing apathy matter? Addressing apathy matters for us because apathy undermines progress. Think about it. Moving forward, growing, making advancements, maturing, blossoming, improving, developing. All of those are terms that are antonyms for apathy. Whether in our life, our relationship with God, or in our church, there is no progress in a state of apathy. In fact, remaining apathetic has personal and corporate ramifications, which is what we're going to explore this morning. Apathy is a strategy the enemy uses to happily keep us uninvolved, disengaged, and just going through the motions of life. No risk, so there's no rewards of faith. If you don't take risk of faith, then you don't see the rewards of stepping out in faith. No connection, so no reward of community. If you don't seek to be vulnerable to some degree to make connection with people outside of the people that's in your household or the four or five people that you feel comfortable with, then you aren't going to be rewarded with the blessings of community. The benefits of community. No push. You know, getting out of the nest. Now I ain't talking about in your house. I'm talking about in general. It could be from up under your parents' roof, but or it could be something else. No push means there's no rewards of growth. You don't grow without what? Exercising whatever that is you want to grow. That's apathy. And if apathy goes unchecked, it will whisk you into decline and lullaby you right into death. First, we're going to look at the ramifications of apathy in our relationship with God. That's the first one we're going to look at. So go ahead and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Most of our time will be spent between Hebrews and Revelation. And then we are going to bounce around to like two more other passages, but the bulk of it we'll spend in Hebrews and Revelation. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. We're going to read a little bit. We're going to read through chapter 6. And it reads, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 says, "We, plural, leaders, have much to say about the high priestlyhood of Jesus Christ and the implications of that in your life, but you've become too apathetic, and so you have no desire to learn. You're lazy in your understanding." Verse 12, "Although by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food." That is an indictment on the Christians of this time. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you guys have regressed because of your apathy. You should be on meat, meaty things, good protein, spiritual protein. Yet I gotta go send you back the milk. You've regressed. Verse 13. "Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish good and evil." Some effort there. It's not just going to happen. It doesn't magically come upon you. You aren't born again and trained to distinguish good and evil. You got the Holy Spirit in you that will convict you of good and evil. Yes. But that you being able to distinguish it, the Holy Spirit from your spirit or the spirit of the world, you being able to submit to the sensing, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit or not, has to do with you being trained, time, effort, intentionality, etc. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity." Now, pause. Let me say this too, so that we don't misunderstand this. This text is not implying that the basics are something you shouldn't be refreshed in, as much as don't stay in the basics. Learn the basics and build on the basics. But you still need the basics as your foundation. Otherwise, you can't ever build on top of it. Following me? That's what verse 1 is saying here. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." Build on what has been laid. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, which would be baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. "For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivating receives a blessing from God." That is some poetry there. But it's a great point. The ground that absorbs the moisture produces growth. It takes, it receives, and it gives back. Verse 8, though. "But if it produces thorns and thistles, if it takes and receives and does nothing with it, it is worthless. and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. That's some ramifications of apathy right there. Okay, let's go to Revelation now. And that's all regarding relationship with God. We'll see this again, Jesus' words. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 1. We're just going to read 1 through 3. And it reads, "Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're actually lifeless." That is a state of apathy. "You were known for being alive, but all evidence points that you haven't moved a single muscle. Verse 2, be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come upon you." And we'll stop right there. So here's our first point. Apathy in your relationship with God equals spiritual lukewarmness. Apathy in your relationship with God equals spiritual lukewarmness. Oh, you know what? My apologies to the whoever's up there changing the slides. My bad. I did skip a passage. If you're still in Revelation, you can don't turn it yet, or don't turn it at all. You can look in 14 through 16. I figured I was supposed to read some more. Okay, so first was the letter to church Sardis. Then in verses 14 through 16, it says, "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." That's apathy. Okay, because cold means there's nothing, but at least it's cold. And hot means you got some steam to it, okay? You warmed up a little bit. That's apathy, neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That is some strong language from Jesus regarding the apathy of the church of Laodicea. And that's where we get this. Apathy in your relationship with God equals spiritual lukewarmness. It's neither hot or cold. It's just indifferent. Have you ever drank lukewarm water? Now, in some respects, room temperature water might taste well. Like, I like room temperature water. It goes down a little smoother, okay? But if I just finished exercising, you know what I want? I want some cold water. It's refreshing, right? Then if it's cold, like it was yesterday, because we went to go see Grace in her last soccer game, which was fun, but I couldn't feel my toes, my face, or my fingers. I got home. I made me a hot cup of tea. Now, I'm using this example because I want you to understand it. When there is movement involved, cold or hot actually is better. But when you're stagnant, that room temperature water tastes a little bit good. Because you haven't revved up your engine where you need cold water, or you ain't getting cold because you were outside in the cold maybe doing something and you want something warm to warm you up. You've just been sitting, nothing. And lukewarm water actually tastes good. That's indicative of apathy. Apathy says you look alive, but you're actually lifeless. You have the appearance of someone who is active in their relationship with God, but in reality, you aren't. And then lukewarmness could be an evidence of falling away. Your lukewarmness really has revealed that you've been an imposter. Been impostering as a Christian all these years and never have truly been born again. And the fruit of that is you falling away and holding up the Son of God in contempt and re-crucifying him. You have taken his grace for granted. Or apathy just proves that you're too lazy to grow. That's the ramification of apathy in our relationship with God. And all of these passages were clear. God does not stand for lukewarmness. He will correct it. Nothing good comes from being apathetic in our relationship with God. Apathy in this relationship is like being reckless with a treasure chest full of innumerable riches. Remember Pirates of the Caribbean? Y'all see the movie or series? Yay. Lord have mercy. It's like 3 weeks in a row I'm trying to throw something out there. Y'all like, nope, don't know what you're talking about. Okay, read a kid's storybook then? You think of a treasure chest full of riches, jewels, gold, and valuable items. Would you treat that recklessly? Probably not. As you like, I just made it. My life is set. Last thing I want to do is what? Drop it. Lose it. Maybe tell too many other people about it and they come rob me for it. That's that recklessness there. Apathy in our relationship with God is like being reckless with a treasure chest full of innumerable riches. I want you to let that sink in. Because if you don't see your relationship with God like a treasure chest full of innumerable riches, that is an indication of your apathy in your relationship with God. Our salvation was costly, church. Supernaturally and eternally costly. It cost the Son to leave the throne in the heavenlies to come to us on earth. It cost the Son to leave his glory as God the Son to become as us lowly humans. A bondservant, submitting himself to death. It cost the Son to leave the presence of the Father to suffer the full wrath of the eternal judgment we deserved. When Jesus uttered those words on the cross, my Father, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in existence, there was a period of separation within the Trinity. The Father had to turn his back on his Son because that's what eternity is apart from God. A separation from God. And so for Jesus to be the full payment, our full atonement for our salvation, he had to experience that separation for us. That's costly. Salvation is the most costly treasure in the existence of creation. A treasure we did not and could never work to obtain nor search and find on our own. We have providentially received it by grace through faith. That's why it's a gift. So when apathy creeps in, it treats this infinitely costly treasure like a toy box. That's the picture of lukewarmness. The indifference with the greatest treasure ever. That's what apathy in our relationship with God looks like. Treating his salvation like a box of Legos. Not like the holy treasure it is that we only possess because of his loving kindness. If this is you, you heard Jesus say it twice. Repent. Repent. And if this isn't where you are, then be on guard against apathy creeping in your relationship with Jesus and this becoming where you are. Don't think the Hebrew Christians that the writer of Hebrews was writing to started off that way. That's why he alluded to y'all should be teachers by now. There was a period where you were dialed in, you were in tune, you were passionate, you were moving forward, and then you got lazy. That's what Jesus charged of both of these churches. You started off well, and here you are now. Your work's incomplete for one. In this church, you ain't hot or cold. I wish you was one or the other, but you're not. So now I'm about to vomit you out. You've become lukewarm. So if you don't guard against apathy creeping in, this can easily become where you are. Not losing your salvation. Oh, but losing, ready? The experience of the treasure of salvation. So that's the first. Next, we'll look at the ramifications of our apathy in action for God. Turn with me to the book of Haggai, Old Testament. Book of Haggai, chapter 1. We're going to read from starting in verse 3. And this just goes perfect regarding apathy and action for God, because, man, if this wasn't a more appropriate scene and correlation to the people of God then and how we can be today. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Talking about the second temple. Now, the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. Okay. Here's my suggestion. Verse 6. If you are trying to keep up with the Joneses, stop. If you're always trying to maintain the latest device, style, for my younger people, or continually add to your, you know, savings or something like that, without actually being generous and helping others who are far less fortunate with you. Stop all of that. That's what he's saying here. Or let's just say you just irresponsible with what you do have, and that's the reason why you don't have more to take care of yourself and possibly be a blessing to others, because you've planted much but you've harvested little. You eat, but you're never satisfied. You want more. You drink, but you're never happy. So what you have should keep you happy, should provide joy in your life, but it doesn't. Not because of those things, but because your heart is discontent. You put clothes on, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. That's irresponsibility. That's discontentment. Verse 7, the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills. Bring down the lumber. Work. Go into the hills. Go gather and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, new wine, fresh oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and animal, and on all that your hands produce. Their apathy in action for God, God held accountable. Now we can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Haggai, it was more a direct inference. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's more of a reverse inference. So Hebrews is coming at it from Ephesians 4 is coming at it from a positive perspective, where it's, this is what the body looks like. And yet we're going to take that and say, well, Paul is saying, if this is what it looks like, then we're going to infer the opposite of what a disengaged, inactive, and uncommitted body produces. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he, this is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He provides. Why does he provide? Verse 12, for the equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Action. Why? So he provides gifts and callings to equip the saints to do the work so that they build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing in maturity, not stagnation, but growing in maturity. There is a direction. It's an upward direction with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us, plural, us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. That is what an engaged, active, and committed body looks like and does and accomplishes. When apathy creeps in, all of this is hindered and to our own detriment. Because all that we benefit from, which is your next point. Apathy in your action for God equals corporate atrophy. Apathy in your action for God equals corporate atrophy. Do you know what muscle atrophy is? Some of us have family members that are bedridden or shut-ins. So we see muscle atrophy every month as they slowly do what? Dwindle away. Muscle atrophy is when muscles in a living being waste away. They become noticeably smaller and or weaker. Usually this is caused by a lack of physical activity, whether due to aging or disease, injury, alcoholism, malnutrition, being bedridden, or just extended inactivity. In a nutshell, the law of atrophy is what happens when unused muscles of a living being waste away if they are not active. Local churches are the living, localized body of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying in Ephesians 4, and he also says in 1 Corinthians 12. Therefore, the law of atrophy is a reality for every local church in the world when the members become apathetic. Because the body of Christ is made up of members just like our physical bodies are. So, if a good enough portion of the members, the muscles of the local body, the local church, are inactive and unused, their gifts, time, talents aren't being invested, then that local body will, not may, it will become smaller or weaker as the law of atrophy kicks in. Allow me to give a couple examples of ways we can be apathetic in our action for God without knowing. Think about the things in our church, Northwest, that you don't see that you wish we had or did. Pause. Think about that. The things in our church you don't see that you wish we had or did. Now think about the things you do see that you think we can do better. Now, you may have never shared that with anybody, but you can be honest with yourself. Don't necessarily come tell me this, but I know exactly what's going on through your brain because it goes through mine too. You see stuff and you're like, eh? Oh yeah, we could definitely do that better. You just say it in your mind. And then before you realize it, you get down a rabbit trail of doing what? Critiquing. And then you become critical. And then you just pour that toxicity out on somebody else at a later point. Now, with those things in your mind, the things in our church you don't see that you wish we had or did, and the things that you do see that you think we can do better, with those things in your mind, how many of them have you raised your hand to do or be trained to do? If the answer is none, that's apathy. That's apathy. If you have complaints in your mind about our church, or some you've shared with others, but you have never offered to be part of the solution, that's apathy in your action as well. I mean, what good would your doctor be if your doctor only gave you a diagnosis, I think that's right, without giving you a plan of treatment? Well, thanks, Dr. Captain Obvious. I kind of know that already. I kind of want to know how I get better. That's apathy. You don't want an apathetic guy. Oh, have y'all seen the commercial with the little black dude that was like, oh man, never mind. This is my freestyle right here where I wish I could remember stuff and all them years of smoking weed kind of just stole that. Don't do drugs, kids, or adults. never mind. Shucks. My wife would have just looked at me right now, shake her head like, shouldn't have started it. Never mind. All that's apathy. Not my failed example. That's not. The ramification of apathy in our action for God is like termites for our church. It just slowly eats away what's supporting it until the insides crumble. You want to know why there's church burnout? Not necessarily here, but it might be coming. But you know why there's church burnout? People burn out. Now, some of it has to do more so with unhealthy practices, lack of Sabbaths, to the people that know I'm talking about them right now. And when the 20% do the 100% of the work. Because the other 80% just decided to be sponges, come, absorb, and never give back. That apathy is like termites. It slowly eats away at what's supporting it until the insides crumble. And then you wonder, why did our church die? Because you never did anything to help keep it alive. That's the ramification of apathy in our action for God. Now, if this is what apathy is, the ramifications and so on, then what's the opposite of apathy? How do we counter this apathy? The opposite of apathy is pursuit and passion. Pursuit and passion. Okay, so if our apathy in our relationship with God is spiritual lukewarmness, and our apathy and our action for God is corporate atrophy, then the opposite of that is pursuit in our relationship with God and passion in our action for God. When you get a chance, go back to Revelation, and we're going to finish the rest of that little letter to Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 through 20, Jesus gives the other side. This is how you address apathy, counter, respond to apathy, correct apathy. Verse 17, he says, for you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So part of the pursuit in relationship is acknowledging who you are, where you are, and what you are without Jesus. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. If that's who I am without Jesus, then why would I then do what? Live my life not pursuing him. Live my life detached from an active relationship with Jesus if I know what the end result of that looks like. Or the beginning, where I was before he entered into my life. Verse 18, this is what he says. I advise you to buy from me. Purchase. And it's not a one-time purchase. And this is meant to be an active, ongoing pursuit. Continually buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. Buy from me white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. And buy from me ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Now, again, he's not talking literal purchasing gold, purchasing white clothes, and purchasing ointment. He's talking about the pursuit of relationship. Continually come after me. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me, and I'll provide everything you need. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke. And that's this pretty much little letter to Laodicea. He loves them enough to confront them in their sin and call them to repent. As many as I love, I rebuke. And discipline. That discipline is train. Intentionally training you. So be zealous. Passion. Have some passion. Go all out for me. And repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, active, you got to be listening. And if anyone opens the door, active, you got to actually open the door. I will come into him, eat with him, and dine, and he with me. The more we pursue Christ in our relationship with him, the more we receive from Christ in our relationship with him. He's like, I want to give it to you. I want to give you all. Because salvation is a treasure of innumerable riches. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. This heavenly storehouses of riches that God so lavishly wants to pour out on us does in Christ. And we can experience more of that as we pursue Christ in our relationship with him. It's always there. That's pursuit. Now go to Hebrews 6. Go back to Hebrews, and we'll see the passion in action now. We're going to finish the rest of that passage we started. We're just going to pick up in verse 9 now. Hebrews 6. Okay, Hebrews 6, verse 9. Listen to how he finishes his thought. Even though we are speaking this way, this forthright, challenging way to you, challenging the fact that some of you might have fallen away. Some of you did fall away. Challenging the fact that many of you have regressed. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, beloved, in your case, we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget what? Your work and the love you demonstrated. That's all action for him, for his name. Your work and love you demonstrated for his name. How? How was the work and love demonstrated for God's name that he is going to reward? By serving the saints. And by continuing to serve them. It's not a one-time serving. It's a constant serving the body of Christ because it glorifies the head of the body. verse 11. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate action, the same diligence, motivation, passion for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that what? You won't become lazy, apathetic, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Your pursuit and your relationship with Jesus is supposed to come from who he is and what he's done for you to save you. Think of the songs we sang this morning. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. How he loves us. Oh, that's all about Jesus. And your pursuit in your relationship is because of Jesus. Who he is and what he's done. Those realities are not supposed to lead you into apathy where you think you don't have to actively participate in the relationship because everything is done already. That's a misnomer. You don't do that in your marriage, otherwise you're going to be divorced. So for example, last week, Pastor Mike Tremmel spoke about eternal security. Eternal security doesn't mean we don't have personal responsibilities. Eternal security is the eternal ring of our holy matrimony as Jesus' bride. Divorce doesn't exist in his eternity. That's because of eternal security. We are his bride and he is our groom forever and ever. So like a bride, we are to actively love our heavenly husband and enjoy him forever, starting in the here and continuing into the afterlife. That's pursuit. Those realities of who he is and what he's done for you to save you are supposed to birth a wellspring of gratitude, love, joy, and motivation to be more active in your relationship with him. Dr. Herschel York, who is a dean at Southern Seminary and a pastor, he said this: everyone saved by Jesus should be saturated with Jesus. Everyone saved by Jesus should be saturated with Jesus. And that's what pursuit does and what apathy hinders, being saturated with Jesus. The same is true with your passion for serving Jesus by building up his body. Your serving Jesus should not be dependent upon your schedule, your mood, or what's in it for you, like we saw with the Israelites in Haggai. It must be solely dependent on Jesus, or it will sway by the day. And now in this case, I'm speaking this minus those who were shut in and minus those who are physically unable. So this is for everybody else, and specifically those who call Northwest your home or you attend here regularly, but you aren't serving with us in any way. This is really for you. You make time for other things you really want to do. Yes? You muster up motivation for things you want to do. Yes? Is not building up the body of Christ that you are a member of because of what Jesus did on your behalf worth this same time and effort and even more? Yes. To put it into perspective, my scrutiny of you was what was happening during the time of Haggai. 50,000 Israelites who returned and were in the process of rebuilding the temple had hit a wall. Discouragement and apathy crept in, and the work of the temple went inactive for years. But that wasn't the case with their own projects. They weren't apathetic with their own projects. They were only apathetic with God's. So God called them out on it. My house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own home. Then we see God rebuked his people for their apathy in rebuilding his temple, especially after he had given them the opportunity to do so while still being under Persian rule. You think our government is bad? You ain't seen nothing. This account is true for many here in our church too. And just like Haggai's message was strong, straightforward, and diverse, so to stir Israel, both old and young, to finish what they started, my appeal to you is the same. Lord have mercy. Okay. Let me ask you this question. Do you know how many churches closed from the start of the pandemic until today? Think about that. Just take a guess, because I'm going to give it to you. And it's more than you think. 7,000, 1,500, 7,000 is close. Okay, I got five figures, three figures, four figures. Okay, listen to this. In an SBC article, according to Barna President David Kinnaman, in light of the pandemic, he indicated in 2020, around the summer of the beginning of the summer of 2020, that as many as 20% of churches in the U.S. could close within the next 18 months. The financial struggle alone that churches are encountering was part of the reason behind Kinnaman's estimate that one in five churches will close within the next 18 months. Kinnaman said that prediction was based on data about 2.5 months ago in July of 2020. The article continues. There are more than 300,000 Protestant congregations in the United States. If Kinnaman's prediction is applied to Protestant churches only, approximately 60,000 would close in the next 18 months. Not 6,000, not 16,000, 60,000 would close over an 18-month span. Tom Rainer, former president of Lifeway Christian Resources, wrote that estimates range from 5,000 to 10,000 church closings each year in America alone. Then I got a secular stat from an economist in April of this year. He started his article on church closings and the impact for local governments with this number. Listen to this number. The next few years, he stated that this year, April of this year, the next few years could see as many as 100,000 of the nation's estimated 384,000 churches and other houses of worship close. Now, why do I share those depressing numbers? Because God has kept our church open over that 18-month span and has given us an opportunity not to merely survive, but to thrive and impact our community, city, and world for him. Just like he gave the Israelites an opportunity to go rebuild his temple under Persian rule, he's given us an opportunity. Do not squander this opportunity from God with your apathy, because you run the risk of allowing corporate atrophy to wipe out our church also. So don't mistake big facility, because we got a big, beautiful facility and property. Don't mistake big facility or our church is busy with big church. We aren't numerically big, not even close. So don't assume because of the size of the space that we gather in, we don't need help. Don't mistake, I don't hear or see any problems with, they don't need my help. That's a false equivalent. Also, you are a member. You are a muscle in the body of Christ. If you aren't helping our local body in some way, we become weaker. We need your passion and action, or we will decline and die. I'll wrap up now. Now, this message wasn't meant to exasperate. It was meant to exhort us. Apathy is the language of laziness. Apathy is the language of spiritual exemption. Apathy is a thief of opportunity and a killer of time, both of which we only get a limited amount from God in this life. Life is fragile, church. 160,000 people die every single day. All kind of random reasons. Life is fragile, church. I don't think we actually realize how fragile life is, because if we did, we wouldn't waste moments with God or for God. None of us truly sit around saying, I might die tomorrow. How can I expend my life for the glory of God today in these 24 hours? So because we don't think like that, like death could be tomorrow, we don't live today. We just go through the motions. We cannot afford to be apathetic in any way, because when we do, we play right into the enemy's strategy of keeping us happily uninvolved, disengaged, and wastefully going through the motions of life. So confront your apathy with pursuit and passion. Remind yourself daily who Jesus is and what he has done for you to refresh your pursuit and refuel your passion. It shouldn't be, I'm doing it because of my church, because of the pastor, because we're in need. It shouldn't be, I'm doing it because my kids are watching, or because that's what I'm supposed to do, or because it's therapeutic. It should all be rooted and based in Jesus, who he is and what he's done, because he's the only constant variable in all of life. That's how you refresh your pursuit. That's how you refuel your passion. And then let us all commit to memory. Maybe that's our memory verse for 2022. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. So we can press through the muck of this life in our relationship with God and our action for God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you reminded yourself of those two verses, it would refresh your pursuit and refuel your passion. Worship team, you guys can come. So to my fellow believers, how are you going to respond this morning? My hope is that if you've heard from the Lord in any capacity, because you might be sitting here thinking, okay, you know what? I think I'm in a good place in my relationship, my pursuit, in my relationship with God, and I serve my church. Because we do have a good portion of people that I know personally, that would say they're in good places in their relationship with God and their action for God, specifically here in our church. Okay, so maybe that's not where you respond, but did you hear something else? Did the Spirit prick your ears or touch your heart, something else that was communicated here this morning? If so, respond to him accordingly. Be obedient. Say yes to him. And then trust him with the end result, because there might be some sacrifices along the way. Now, if you're here and you can honestly say, I struggle with apathy in one or both of the two points that were made. Guess what? That is the joy of the Lord. His grace is sufficient. So repent. Lord, I need your help. Help me to combat my apathy in my relationship with you, and help me to combat my apathy in my action for you. Help me to walk out what was preached this morning, and give me the grace to do so. And he will. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, or you may listen or watch this later and you're an unbeliever, here's my word to you. Don't allow apathy about the afterlife keep you from being saved for Jesus today. Because that's often one of the biggest hangups. It's not, does God exist? That's not the biggest hangup for people that aren't believers becoming believers. The biggest hangup is, I don't see a need in my life right now. Therefore, what's the point of a savior from saving me from something I don't think I need to be saved from? Death is at the doorstep of every single person. Apathy in your view of the afterlife can cost you your afterlife. Don't let that be you, because every day that you have breath and that your heart beats is a gift from God so that you can repent, believe in his son, and confess him as your savior and Lord. He has given you daily opportunities to come to know the one who created you in his image. You ignore that. You disregard that. You don't think your life needs that right now. It's at your own peril. So I invite you to repent this morning. Believe in Jesus Christ this morning and confess him as your Savior and Lord. Because you aren't promised tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. You might not make it back here next Sunday. And then you also have no idea when you cross that threshold of salvation, all the riches that are yours in Christ. How you will then see you were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Eyes won't see that until you say yes to Jesus. And then you realize how much he saved you from and what you have to live for. Don't let your apathy rob you of your eternity. May we all respond to God however we need to. Our front will be open for those who feel comfortable to want to come up here and pray. Our deacons will be up here to pray with you if you want prayer. They now have nice, fancy name tags. And if you want to talk about salvation, you can always find me after service, or you can talk to any one of the deacons. They are fully qualified to lead you into what it means to become born again. Amen? Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for this word and leading me to address apathy. So I pray that those who needed this reminder, who needed this shaking, who needed this lovingly slap upside the head, I pray they received it as such. Exactly what you said in Revelation, Jesus, that they received it as you loving them enough to rebuke them. You've seen what we saw in Haggai, that you loved them enough to call them out. On spending more time on building their things and not spending that time building up their relationship with you and building up the body of Christ that you purchased and brought them into. Pray that we would all respond to you however we need to. I pray that you were glorified supremely, Jesus, from the preaching of your word, that you were exalted, you were lifted high, because as you were lifted high, men are drawn unto you, women are drawn unto you, children are drawn unto you, and I pray that we aimed high for you this morning. And that people will respond, believer and unbeliever. And if there's any unbeliever here or listening or will listen, I pray that you move on their hearts. You draw them unto you by way of the Holy Spirit. Draw them unto you, Jesus, to believe and to confess. And they always have to know the right thing to say. My prayer of salvation wasn't typical. It was, God, if you're real, take control of my life. And you did. And 18 years later, here I am. Touch their hearts. Cause them to respond and be glorified in their life. And then may they tell somebody about it so that we as believers can walk with them on what it looks like to follow you, Jesus, as we follow you, Jesus. May you be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.